Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Sanical Series, and this evening is the ebook series where we take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation and we methodically go through it slowly, hopefully, to get the full breadth, the full essence of what Father has done, really. And we'll talk about that once we get started. So what I'd like to do at this moment, because my mind is like a sieve, I'm going to bring in Maureen. I'm going to ask Maureen to unmute herself.
Hello. Hi, Peter. Hi, everybody.
Hi, Maureen. Great to have you here, as always. Okay, so we're going to go to the prayer. Then we can get started. It's a great great session tonight, really. Well, they're all great, because they're not ours. Okay, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, just a blessing to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. And we are really, truly blessed to be alive at this time. You know, Marie, when in the School of Mary Invocation, when it says, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more. It's twofold, because the more we grow closer to Jesus, the more we love Jesus, the more we're going to figure out what is our vocation. We all have a vocation, and it's an extremely vital vocation. And again, it doesn't matter whether you're on the microphone or whether you're reading in a room alone. It's a vocation that's equally important. If one is not there, the other will not work till its full breath. So really, we all have vocations. And I think we're finding that out as we dive into these volumes, as we grow, as we try to apply what we're learning. We're recognizing, and actually not even recognizing, I think God is bringing these vocations right to us, whether he's bringing people, places, or things, or a combination of all three. And I think we're finding that out also. We know why we're alive now. We're very few that truly have peace. At least peace as not the world gives, but as God gives, because we're in tumultuous times. This is exactly what Our Lady of Fatima said. She said, there'll come a time when there'll be a diabolical disorientation. Good will be bad, bad will be good. Even good people will do bad things thinking they're doing good. Does that sound like today?
Yeah.
It really does. And as evil continues to grow, God counters with additional graces. And now through the gift, unheard of graces, never before given graces. What are they? We're finding out. I can't tell you, but we're learning that slowly every day. And God's expanding that information in each and every one of us. And as we gain more information and more knowledge of this gift, the better equipped we are to share this gift. Because Jesus says, the work is done. It's all done. It's all complete. All that needs to be done is it needs to be known. And of course, it needs to be known by us first so that we can help make it known to others. It's beautiful. I think it's the epitome of the communion of saints. Anyway, again, we are blessed to be alive. Now, the divine will is a cog, if you really think about it. And Jesus actually talks about this in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. Please read that when you have a moment. But basically, to summarize, God is the cog. He's the master cog. With cog, there is a power. Something is running everything, and it's God. And now what he's doing is after the fall of Adam, it was like this. I mean, God is still going. I can't make the one God leave and this one not. But we stopped. We disconnected, in essence, from God. God can no longer convey everything he wanted to. And now, through the gift, through our fiat, he's reestablishing this. He's calling a certain group, a small group of people, hopefully us, to grow intimately close to him, closer than anyone has ever been to him. Intimacy, interior, not exterior, like in his humanity, all interior. And our job is to take what God gives and to give it. That way it's not our gift, but God's gift. We're sort of like a pass-through. Beautiful. But please, to really understand this and have it properly articulated, excuse me, volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. Pardon my allergies. Let me just mute so I can cough. That's better. I didn't blow out anyone's eardrums. We also talk about the divine will being a bit obscured at first. I know it was for me. It was extremely cloudy when Deacon John Thompson first introduced the gift. Didn't know if I can handle it. Didn't know if I can read enough. Didn't know if I deserve to receive this gift. And little by little, and then all of a sudden, it's as if we went from level one to level 30 in one day. Now, there are a zillion levels. I mean, God talks about four major levels, but there are zillions of levels within each of those levels. So we don't have to worry about where we are and how we're climbing. As long as we're methodically going through this, as long as we're growing each and every day, that's all that God wants. And when we have the adequate knowledges, when we have the adequate desire, and when we comply and apply what we've learned in our lives, that's the actualization. That's when the divine will starts to breathe in humanity. It's beautiful. It really is beautiful. So we're on 5-3 still. And I thought, Maureen, what we do is we take it to the end and then we'll just clip where we are right now.
Okay. 5.3.7.1.1. Elaborations of P.G. Renzi's. Noteworthy is P.G. Renzi's application of the Maximian divinization that is realized in man and that is unattainable by man's efforts, as it is God's pure favor. In presenting Maximus's preliminary stage of man's potential being that is situated in the mind of God to the stage of his created being that occurs in the act of creation, P.G. Renzi's lays the foundation for Maximus's final stage of man's transformation of being into eternal being that occurs with the consent of his free human will. This transformation is an act of pure grace that culminates in divinization and establishes the continuous link of man's temporal being with God's eternal being. Similarly, Louisa affirms that God's gratuitous gift of living in the divine empowers man to continuously cooperate with his eternal being that transcends man's finite and temporal being. This gift is realized by virtue of God's great, unheard of, and long chain of graces that impart to his soul continuous growth, whereby the act of man's finite being are absorbed, raised, and transformed by the operation of God's eternal being. God's eternal being and operation, which alone brings about in man the continuous link of the eternal with the temporal, whereby the one is multiple and the multiple is one, is rediscovered in Louise's text, where the continuous cooperation of prelapsarian Adam's being with the divine will of God's being forged the bond, the union of the one in many. Through Maximus's theology of divinization and Louise's theology on the gift of living in the divine will, there emerges the reality of the human creature becoming by grace what God is by nature.
And again, we don't have time to dissect this once again, but I'd just like to make two quick points, if I may. The first one is the first line. And by the way, this is Father. This is how Father's doctoral dissertation works. Father will give a summary on an aspect or a theme of the divine will. And then after his summary, he will corroborate his summary and bring us into the writings to hear from Jesus himself and our Blessed Mother herself to explain exactly what they're trying to put into our hearts, into our minds, and into our intellect. That's number one. Second one that's really important is it lays the foundation for the final stage of man's transformation of being into eternal beings. So this is the last stage of going from where we are to where we've been and where we have to go back to. Final. So, you know, sometimes I make a joke of this. I run around the house singing, "No more chasing butterflies," because really there is nothing we can aspire. There's nothing that can be greater than what the gift of living the divine will contains. And all other beautiful, holy vocations, orders, prayer groups, they've all been like stepping stones. Again, not demeaning them. Very useful. Actually, probably had to be there for us to enable us to get to where we are now. Jesus says it in the ultimate. He says, I think it's in volume 16, he says, everything that I've given to man, the church, the sacraments, the Eucharist, everything, the saints, all of that have been a means, a seed in which for man to return. So everything that we have is for us to come back. So that's why God keeps telling us, keep moving, keep moving. And that's why the church has to keep moving. And of course, because it's run by men, it'll take one step backwards, two steps forward. So we can't be demoralized when the church takes the one step back, because it's going forward. And the church can't stop until we achieve the ultimate goal, the end game, so to speak, which is the prelapsarian era of Adam, to go back to Adam just before he sinned. I mean, even our catechism, I can't cite what number it is, but even our catechism states that at one point in time, the church with its sacraments, in essence, will be no more. Not that it's been removed and we've been deprived, but again, Adam didn't have the sacraments. Adam didn't need the sacraments. After the fall, we need the sacraments, and we will continue to need the sacraments throughout our entire journey, just like Louisa did. That's why the church is so important. And that's why it's a mandate that we must go to church and we must receive Holy Communion every week, at least once a week. Because in essence, the Eucharist we find out now is the divine will. And for that 15 or 20 minutes that the church teaches us, we're getting a taste of the divine will. It's helping to dispose us. Actually, it's helping to create addicts out of us, to be addicted to love. I think there was a song, Addicted to Love. To be addicted to Jesus. To be addicted to his most holy divine will. And the more we receive it, the closer we're going to get. Of course, sometimes we're moving faster than others because, again, the efficacy, the effectiveness of the Eucharist never diminishes from God's perspective, from what he gives, but rather from what we receive can be diminished. For example, if God's giving us a gallon of his grace and we've got a 6-ounce glass, that's all we're going to, even if he pours the gallon, we're only going to be able to contain 6 ounces. So we need to expand our capacity, and God will allow that to happen as well in us. It's beautiful. Everything is for a reason. And everything that we've done up to this point has led us to where we're going. Perfect example, Maureen, in the Christmas Novena, I think it's the 6th excess of love. Louisa was so enamored. She was just so fixed on this one excess of love. I don't remember what exactly it is. She didn't want to leave. She didn't want to move. And what does Jesus say? Come on, come on, let's go. There's much more I have to give you. And that's why the church keeps moving from the 50s into the 60s and now into 2020. It's all planned. It's all by design. And it's all coming back. Beautiful summary. And now he's going to drive us into the volumes. And we're on footnote number 273. So that is raised and transformed by the operation of God's eternal being. How? how can we do that? You know, one of the things about this gift is, you know, we're journeying and we believe Jesus in what he says, but we really can't figure out, I mean, how is he going to do this? It's not magic. God doesn't wave a wand. And I think this will help us a bit. So by the operation of God's eternal being, how? I just stuck this in last minute, Maureen. It's in purple. If we can read this. Again, we're going back. We're already on 5.2. Now we're going back to 4.3 because I think it helps us with how is God going to do this? What's the plan? And what's our participation?
4.3.32.3, Adam's terrestrial Eden and Louisa's divine Eden. Unlike the terrestrial Eden that Adam and Eve enjoyed, Jesus invited Louisa to inhabit a divine Eden. The former was the external place where our first parents were called to continuously receive God's eternal operation within all of their acts, and by passing the tests God had set before them to be confirmed in the divine will. The latter is the internal place where Louisa was called to do the same. Because our first parents interrupted the work God had begun in them by failing to deposit within themselves the retinue of the acts of all creatures, this retinue remained suspended. But by her having received the gift of living in the divine will, Louisa succeeded in accomplishing what Adam and Eve failed to do and inhabited the divine Eden. To Louisa, Jesus illustrates the two Edens. If in creating man, I prepared a terrestrial Eden, for you I have prepared a divine Eden. If in the terrestrial Eden the nuptials between the first parents were human, whom I endowed with the most beautiful earthly enthrallments, while in the intervals they delighted me, in the same divine Eden the nuptials are divine. I will make you enjoy the most beautiful heavenly enthrallments, and you will delight in me as much as you wish. What is more, I will be your life, and we will share each other's happinesses, joys, sweetness, and, if necessary, each other's pains too. The enemy had access to the terrestrial Eden, and the first sin was committed. In the divine Eden, entrance is precluded to the devil, to the passions, and to weakness. Furthermore, the devil does not want to enter the divine Eden, as he well knows that my will shall scorch him more than the very fires of hell. Indeed, mere contact with my will makes the enemy flee. In my will, you accomplish the first acts in a divine manner, acts that are immense, eternal, infinite, and which embrace everything and everyone. That the devil, the passions, and weakness are precluded from the divine Eden is a testament to God's great grace in Louisa, who attained heroic virtue and the heights of holiness, which she could not have achieved without such grace.
So here again, you've got a comment. You have a combination of Father Anuzzi's summary of the two Edens, and then you have the words of Jesus. And actually, now, Maureen, we have the explanation of, you know, so a lot of times people, not a lot of times, but I've heard the question, well, if we never relinquish our free will and we take that to heaven, how come none of the angels and saints sort of fallen into sin? I mean, they still had their free will, and we know our free will, you know, leads us into that. It's because Satan is precluded. Our passions cannot exist. Our weaknesses are gone. There's no way the saints can sin. Could they if they wanted to? They still have their free will, but they will never, never, ever, ever. Because God tells us he surrounds us with grace and graces. From the moment we give our fiat, and those graces get thicker and thicker and thicker until nothing can penetrate it. I mean, the visuals you can run with this, that's the contemplative nature of where we have to be. You know, we take meditation, we're very limited to where we can go with our meditative life because of our inadequacies, really, and our mindless frailty. But contemplative prayer is a gift. It's a spiritual gift. And when God gives it to us, he catapults us way beyond where we can ever achieve on our own. We just read that. This gift, this divine will, is nothing that we can draw, nothing that we can earn. In fact, in The Splendor of Creation, another book by Father Anuzzi, let me just put up here real quick. Just two lines on page 102. Quote, no saint, no matter how exceedingly holy or brilliant, can acquire God's mystical gifts as one might acquire virtues, lest the gift cease to be a gift altogether. End quote. And we know from the summary of Father Anuzzi, mystical gifts are not given equally, not like our baptismal gifts. They're given by God to whomever he wishes, when he wishes, to whatever extent he wishes. So in essence, when we say thank you, Lord, for our awakening today, physically as well as spiritually, we know we've received at least one spiritual gift. I know we've all received more than that. And the one spiritual gift that we can say and attest to is the fact that we can see in this divine will, in the book of heaven, in the Virgin Mary, in the kingdom, in the hours of heaven, we can see something extraordinary. Where 9 out of 10 people, if we show this to, they see it as nice. We see it as way beyond that, with immense potential. Why? Because God has given us that grace to be able to see. He's helped correct our vision. He's given us the proper lens to be able to see. And we're grateful to that. And we don't demean those who cannot see. We pray for them. And through our acts and rounds, they're going to see eventually. It's inevitable and it's going to happen. Jesus tells us. It's beautiful, it really is. And I think the two terrestrials really explains how God is going to do this. Because I think that's one of those missing links, you know, Maureen, when we try to explain the gift. Well, how is this going to happen? Well, we don't want to say too much. We don't want to say too little. We want to say just right, like the three bears, but it's difficult. In fact, Father Anuzzi says, the divine will is very difficult to explain in words, but is very easy to understand once we accept it, end quote. Think about it. Explaining a divine reality in human terms, it's impossible. We can come close sometimes. But understanding the gift, how do we explain what we understand, how we see things? When God infuses us, I don't want to use the word infused, when God graces us with enlightenment and we're able to see way beyond the vernacular in a passage, we can image something. We can storybook it. We can lay it out in our mind. Think about that. And it doesn't matter where we are. We can be stuck in bed like Louisa. I mean, think about the example that God gave us with Louisa. Go to bed, stay there. He wanted her all. He needed her total attention. Think about us. We have so much going on. It's such a battle just to be able to sit down and focus the divine will with all the obstacles and distractions in our life. You know, Maureen?
Mm-hmm.
Think about that. I mean, the days go by and we say, I want to do this, I want to do that, you know, with the divine will, and I just couldn't do it. And, you know, we have to dry out. And I'm sorry, I was reading this and I said, I've got to share this. We have to dry out. And Jesus explains that because, again, all these things that the world gives us are all, let's call it wetness. We're being splattered with wetness. We have jobs, we have education, we've got responsibilities, we've got all these things that have to take our time, of course, because they're responsibilities that God has given us. But we have to dry out. We have to get rid of this. And in volume 4, April 29th, 1902, I'll try to go through this quickly. Jesus speaking, quote, don't you know that the drier the wood, the more easily the fire devours it and converts it into fire? One spark alone is enough to ignite it. But if it is full of humors, wetness, and not well dried, it takes a big fire to ignite it and much time to convert it into fire. The same in the soul. When everything is dry, one spark alone is enough to convert her completely into fire of divine love. When everything is dry and the soul operates, these humors have no place from which to arise. And the divine fire finding only the soul naked, as dry as she was created by it, with no other extraneous humors, since it is something that belongs to it, it is extremely easy for it to convert her into very divine fire. End quote. We have to dry up in more ways than one. I dried out 5 years ago. But that's another dryness. Yeah. But it's not easy with our responsibility. God is not asking us to do away and neglect our responsibilities. But through the grace of God, he'll give us the time. He'll give us the opportunity. And again, this is quality over quantity. This isn't, somebody who can sit and devour these volumes and these passages for 10 or 15 minutes, really, in a meditative state, in essence, can gain a lot more than someone who just reads it casually for 3-4 hours. So it's not the quantity of reading and studying and meditating, but the quality. God just looks for us to take the first step, and then he's going to do all the work. It doesn't take much to take a first step. At least it doesn't take a lot of time. So I think that's really good. Okay, so let's go back to the top here. So I don't want to make anyone dizzy here. So raised and transformed by the operation of God's eternal being. And we just explained how, or Jesus explained how, with the covenant of the Father and Izzy. And now we're on 273. I thought what we'd do, Maureen, is let's just read through what we covered last week. I will not interrupt you, I promise. And then we'll take it at the first stop where we begin. So again, I have it on the top here, just where we're talking about, and again, it's the bold here about the operation of God's eternal being, footnote 273. Read the pointer out.
Okay. You want me to begin at the divine volition, the top? Okay. Continuing in my usual, okay. The divine volition has the power to render infinite all that enters into the divine will. Continuing in my usual state, I was all afflicted, deprived of my sweet Jesus. But all of a sudden he came, though tired and distressed, almost searching for a refuge inside my heart to extract himself from the grave offenses which he received. Heaving a sigh, he told me, "My daughter, hide me. Don't you see how they persecute me? Alas, they want to put me out or give me the last place. Let me pour myself out. It has been many days since I spoke to you about the destiny of the world and the chastisements which they pull from me with their evils. This pain is all concentrated in my heart. I want to tell you about it to make you take part in it. So we will share the destiny of creatures in order to pray, suffer, and cry together for their good. Ah, my daughter, there will be fights among them. Death will claim many lives, including priests. Oh, how many masks dressed as priests. I want to remove them before the rising of the persecution against my church and of revolutions. Who knows if they might convert at the moment of death? Otherwise, if I leave them there, during the persecution, these masks will remove their mask, will unite with the sectarians, will be the fiercest enemies of the church, and their salvation will be more difficult. All afflicted, I said, "Oh, my Jesus, what pain it is to hear you speak about these blessed chastisements. And the peoples, how will they do without priests? They are already few enough, and you want to take away more of them? Who will administer the sacraments? Who will teach your laws?" And Jesus, "My daughter, do not afflict yourself too much. The scarce number is nothing. I will give to one the grace and the strength that I give to 10, to 20, and one will be worth 10 or 20 of them. I can compensate for everything. And then the many priests who are not good are the poison of the peoples. Instead of good, they do evil, so I will do nothing other than remove the prime elements who poison the peoples." Jesus disappeared, and I remained with a nail inside my heart because of what he told me, and almost restless, thinking about the pains of my sweet Jesus and the destiny of the poor creatures. Then Jesus came back, and surrounding my neck with his arm, added, "My beloved, courage, enter into me, come and swim in the immense sea of my volition, of my love. Hide yourself inside the uncreated will and love of your creator. My volition has the power to render infinite all that enters into my will, and to raise and transform the acts of the creatures into eternal acts.
So that's the key right there. My volition has the power to render infinite all that enters. How do we comprehend that? We cannot. I thought it's really interesting in this passage, Maureen. You know, Jesus talks about the church. He talks about the uncalled priests. And I think we talked about this in another session. We know this for a fact. There was actually a congressional hearing. But, you know, back in the 50s and 60s, you know, the communists had a to-do list, about 50 items that they had to do to destroy the Catholic Church and to destroy America, mostly the Catholic Church. And I have to be honest with you, of the 50 things that they found in this suitcase, you know, the vast majority has already been accomplished. But one of the things that they wanted to do is they came to the conclusion that it's very difficult or impossible to destroy the church from the outside. So what they thought was, let's get men not called to the priesthood to become priests and destroy from within. And there was actually a congressional hearing called, I think, 1025. There's an estimate that over 10,000 men were ordained to the priesthood that were there for the sole intention of destroying the Catholic faith or attempting to do that. And many are in high power right now. No, they're not the Pope. So again, these are the uncalled, and this is very serious, but God's going to take care of this. Another serious note also, I think it was 2 years ago, Maureen, the United States Council of Bishops, they came out with an assessment. And they said, based on the new vocations to the priesthood, of course, you know, the priests that are passing away, including all the priests that come here from other countries, from Nigeria, from the Philippines, from Germany, all of that taken into consideration, unless something drastic happens, there will not be a single priest by the year 2075. Think about that. There will not be a single priest. That's their words. These are the priests that came up with this evaluation based on attrition and death and new vocations. So it's going to take a divine intervention, and God is explaining it right here. He's going to have a few that are going to rebuild. That yo-yo is going to go all the way down, but it's not going to stay on the floor. It's going to bounce back. Only way to get the yo-yo back to your hand, it has to fully extend. It has to go all the way down. Everything has to be lost. Just like with each and every one of us, we have to get dry, right? We have to be the driest wood we can, so that we can be ignited easily or more easily. This is really interesting. And this is part of the chastisement also. You know, the spiritual chastisement, I believe, is probably going to be for those who love God, who love the faith, who love our church. I think spiritual chastisement will be more painful than physical chastisement. Because as we see the events that may begin to unfold in our church, it's going to be very painful. But just like Cardinal Ratzinger, Pope Benedict said when he was cardinal, he said the church will become very small. It will look as if it's been destroyed. The church will lose its edifices, its large buildings, its status. It'll lose all that. But it'll begin all over again, more robust, more holy, and closer to God. I have to believe that's the divine will. And it's happening now. So God is expecting a lot from a few. And he's not expecting us to do this on our own merits, because we have very few of those. He's asking us to accept these gifts that he wants to give us. He's asking us, is it okay if he works in us, with us? And if we say yes, it's going to be done with us. Because he says, I'm going to get this done with or without you. But he also says, I forget what volume, this is a very, very strong statement, he says, Maureen. He says something to the extent that for somebody who's been introduced to the divine will, understands the magnitude of it and rejects it, that soul would have been better off not being born. That's a very heavy statement. Oh. That's the capacity, that's the gravity of this gift of the divine will. It is everything. It's everything rolled up. It's everything that was and that's going to be in one big basket. And now we're finally seeing that we're in a basket. And God's carrying us to another place and opening the basket. That's where we're going, the new Eden. And we all have our tickets. He's already given it to us. Question is, will we board? We have our tickets. Will we board? I think that's beautiful. Okay.
In fact, all that enters into my will acquires eternity, infinity, immensity, losing all that has a beginning, that which is finite, little, all that my will is, so it renders their acts. Therefore, say, shout loudly in my will, I love you. I will hear the note of my eternal love. I will feel the created love hidden inside the uncreated love. And I will feel myself being loved by the creature with an eternal, infinite, immense love, a love worthy of me, which stands in for me and which can compensate me for the love of all.
Marie, I don't know if you were with us. This sentence reminds me of when Jesus explained, in essence, what he expects from us. What is his return on investment? Because he's investing a lot in us. I remember getting a phone call from someone and he said, all right, so what's in it for God? He's doing all this work for us. And he basically explained to us, I think it was like 2 weeks ago. I don't think he might not have been there. He explains that it's fulfilling the paternity of God. God is called Father.
Yeah.
And just like in our nuclear families, he wants to be a father. He wants the children, us, to respond like children who love their father, like children who respect their father, like children who want to be with their father. And by us giving our fiat and by us allowing God to work in each and every one of us, we're fulfilling our obligation, the rights due to God. And that's all he's asking. And it's all grounded in love. That's all it is. We're a creation of his excess of love. And all he expects is that love that he gives to be returned on the level of God, due to God, which is only possible in and through the gift of the divine will. Outside of it, doesn't even come close. It's nice, but it doesn't fulfill the obligation. We have an obligation. We have a debt. It's been paid. So now the return on investment. God wants to be our father. We should want God to be our father. Not because God wants it, but because we want it. It's mutual. It's beautiful. He doesn't ask for much. Considering everything he gives us, he asks for very little. It's amazing. Okay, let me bring this up a little bit more. Okay.
I remained surprised and enchanted, and I said, Jesus, what are you saying? And he, my dear, do not be surprised. Everything is eternal in me. Nothing has a beginning, nor will it have an end. You yourself and all creatures were eternal in my mind. The love with which I formed creation, which was unleashed from me, and which endowed every heart, was eternal. What is the wonder, then, if the creature, leaving her own will, enters into mine, and uniting herself to that the love which longed for her and loved her from eternity, and binding herself with that eternal love from which she came, performs her acts, loves me, and acquires eternal, infinite, immense value and power. Oh, how little is known about my will. This is why it is not loved nor appreciated. And because of this, the creature is content with remaining down below, operating as if she did not have an eternal origin, but a temporary one.
Again, didn't he do an immense job here explaining why, how, and what in one paragraph? And again, we don't have time to dissect it. fact, I'd love Maureen to repeat it again, but I'm not even sure we have time to do that. This is God speaking to us. And when you hear Father Celso say that there's no book that can transform the soul like this one, that's true. That's Jesus explained that. Everything needed is there for us to grow in this gift, to receive this gift, and to graduate in this gift, which is apply it. You know, the divine will operates and sustains all life. So the divine will is active in every soul. And we have to, I think, begin to start seeing the divine will in each other and not just seeing the faults. We all have a taste of it. But those who can really taste it, whose taste buds are immense, are the ones that must acquire this gift for all creatures to receive it. It's a huge task, but it's rather easy if you think about it. It's constancy, it's obedience, it's faith, it's trust, and it's ultimate hope. It's all here. There can never, ever, ever be a bad day again for any of us. Yeah, of course, some days are going to be better than others, but there's no way there could be a bad day. How can there be? Every day we're one day closer to this becoming a divine reality. It's beyond words, like Louisa says. I cannot explain this. I would just speak nonsense. Again, like Father Nuzzi says, difficult to articulate this gift to others, but easy to understand it once we give our fee up, because through the grace of God, we will be able to understand through the language of heaven what's behind the vernacular, not just compressed in the vernacular. It's way beyond. But God uses the vernacular to break through, to sort of break the ice. It's beautiful. Okay. Maureen, I'm sorry. Did I interrupt you? You were going to say something?
No. Mm-mm.
Okay. If I ever do that, I want you to scold me and I want you to continue.
Okay, if I can remember. Okay. I myself don't know whether I am speaking nonsense. My lovable Jesus casts such a light into my mind about his most holy will that I am not only unable to contain it, but I lack the right words to express myself.
I think, again, I didn't even know that was next, but that's exactly what's happening. It happens to each and every one of us. You know, sometimes the easiest question when somebody asks you about the divine will can be the most difficult. I mean, the indirect things I think are easy to handle, but the one that's the most difficult for me is when someone just says, "What is the divine will?" I mean, there's so much on the line. I mean, you don't want to say too much and have them walk away. You don't want to say too little and create a missed opportunity. You know, like the three bears, you want it to be just right. And I'll go back to Deacon John Thompson, when he introduced, which by the way is Maureen's father. When he introduced this gift to Mary's Hill, it was at the conclusion of our 13th celebration. The priest had left. We had mass, confession, everything, adoration. And we're about 8 or 9 of us around the table talking. And Deacon just said, "Has anyone ever heard of Luisa Picaretta?" I said, "No, Deacon. Well, who is she?" "Well, she's an Italian mystic. And she's involved in the gift of living in the divine will." "Really? What is it?" "Well, it's bringing us back to Adam before he sinned to make everything anew." That's all he said. Anymore, I probably would have not spent the time. Any less than that, I don't know if I would have. But it was just enough that when everyone departed our home, my wife and I sat down right next to each other on different computers. We started to do some research on this Luisa Picaretta. What is this gift of the divine will? And I'm not exaggerating. Within 10 minutes, we turned to each other and said, "This is it. This is everything we've been looking for. And this is exactly where God wants us to be." Because of the opportunity that we received from Deacon. So an example there is to strategize make sure we say enough, not too much. But a lot is riding on that first impression. Remember, there's only one chance for a first impression. Any other questions, easy, but that's a loaded one. But they can handle that well. And I think things turned out pretty well. Thanks be to God. So yeah, and she's explaining the same thing here. And you know, she's explaining it not just to tell Jesus, but to tell us that we lack the right words to express ourselves. But through the grace of God, we will be able to do it. And sometimes it'll be done unbeknownst to us. We'll say something and somebody may hear something even better than what we said. God's going to work miracles. We don't hope for a miracle. We expect a miracle. And we're going to see many of them. We're already experiencing them. Just when evil was running its muck, when things were getting really bad, hope was diminishing. Roe versus Wade is reversed. Out of nowhere, that came. On the Feast of the Sacred Heart, God is saying, I'm in control. Evil's going to exhaust themselves. Let them. Pray for them. Pray for them. We're exactly where we need to be. Thanks be to God. So beautiful. Okay, so more. Think you might be muted, Maureen, or it's my fault?
I am. I'm sorry, oh,
okay,
Peter.
Okay.
The cars go by, so I mute myself.
Oh, yeah. No problem. Okay.
So while my mind was wandering within this light, Blessed Jesus gave me a simile, telling me, in order to let you understand better what I told you, imagine a sun. This sun spreads many little lights, diffusing them over the whole creation, giving them full freedom to live, either spread through the creation or inside the sun itself, from which they came out. Isn't it right that the little lights which live in the sun, their acts, their love, acquire the heat, the life of the sun? Acquire the heat, the love, the power, and the immensity of the sun itself? After all, they used to be within the sun. They are part of the sun. They live at the expense of the sun and live the same life of the sun. By no means do they increase or reduce this sun, because what is immense is not subject to grow or to decrease. The sun only receives the glory, the honor that these tiny lights return to it, making a life in common with it. This is all the accomplishment and satisfaction of the sun. I am the sun. The little lights which come from the sun are the creatures. The lights which live inside the sun are the souls who live in my will. Have you understood now?
I basically wanted to jump out of my seat there. That is, what a great analogy, simile. About the sun. And you know what it reminded me of, Maureen? Mm-hmm. About the lights that originate from the sun, leave, and the glory and honor received by the sun is when they return, is the cog. Mm-hmm. Is the cog. We were connected to the Master Cog God. And when Adam sinned, that relationship was broken. We no longer can God transmit the way he was transmitting to Adam, infused knowledge. And to Eve, when we say Adam, we mean Adam and Eve. And now with the opportunity to reconnect, I mean, again, when it's difficult to breathe, we reconnect, we're on a ventilator. When it's difficult to walk, we reconnect, we have a motorized chair. God is giving us everything we need to get through this life on earth as we build our dowry for life eternal. And not just for ourselves, not just for our family, but for all mankind, past, present, and future. Again, something else that's hard to comprehend, but not impossible for God. And he'll allow us to understand that little by little. Again, if he says as much more I have to tell you. He says it in scripture. He couldn't give the apostles everything. He gave them what he could. And then he gave them his mother to explain all that he said to her and to guide them to make sure that they were off on their journeys, that they all had their book of work. And they all set out. I mean, you can't make up a story like this. There's no way. God loves us so much. Okay.
I believe so, but who can say what I comprehended? I would have wanted to remain silent, but the fiat of Jesus did not want it. So I kissed his fiat, and I wrote in his will, may he be always blessed. Don't you just love Louisa? I just love her. She's just what she's been through and how hard she tries. And she's just so dear. How can you not love her?
I would have wanted to remain silent. Again, we want to practice marrying silence. That's good. God can speak to us in silence. We can hear him better in silence. But the fiat of Jesus did not want it. It's not always silence. I kissed his fiat. I said, yes. I said, fiat to your fiat. And I wrote in as well. May he always be blessed. Being guided by Christ is one of the most, no, not one of, is the most secure, the most protected, and the most yearned for position to be in. You know, I have a silly analogy. It's like a child that's bullied on the schoolyard. And then one day, that bullied child comes to the schoolyard and he's followed by the wrestling team or the football team. I've experienced this. I've seen people do this, beautiful souls. And they surround this child who is bullied and with their arms folded on their chest, just announce calmly, the bullying will stop. Because if the bullying continues, we will get involved. It's like walking on that playground with Christ. All bad things will flee. That's what he's offering us. That's what he wants to do. But he's waiting for our fear. He's waiting for us to accept that, to say, yes, you can do that, Jesus, with me, in me, through me. We are so blessed. Never a bad day anymore. And there will not be a bad day this Sunday also. I just want to let everyone know that this Sunday we will have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live from Italy. And it's July 3rd. It's actually the feast of St. Thomas the Apostle, Doubting Thomas, who became one of God's strongest apostles. Beautiful. I'll tell you one day. I actually, when I was in India, I visited the cave in which he hid in when he was being chased down to be killed. And it's a holy place. It's a cave. It's maybe 25 feet by 20 feet, and I think he was there for a month. Maybe 6 feet tall, 5 feet tall, and that's where he stayed, prayed, spoke to Jesus before being captured and martyred. Doubting Thomas. We'll have our doubts, but doubt no more. In fact, maybe what we'll do is on Sunday, we'll go through the volumes. Jesus speaks about doubting and about how we should not doubt and about how we need to approach the divine will, not looking for error or looking for contradiction, but rather looking for hope, looking for love. It's all there, and we're here. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Maureen.
Thanks, Peter. Thanks, everybody. Good night.
See everybody on Sunday, hopefully, God willing. Okay. Love everybody.
Bye, everybody.
Bye-bye.